I am really excited to be here tonight. I have got a lot of things that I want to share with you guys, so I really just want to kind of hop right into it. Keep in mind, though, who's preaching after me is Larry Gohl. So I got two things going for me. Number one, I would probably suspect that the questions after my message would be short, and then also any controversy that's developed tonight is going to most likely be by Larry and not by me, so the buzz around the camp is going to be his sermon and not mine. So I'm kind of in a good situation. Thanks, Dan. Appreciate that encouragement. Let's turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, as the other guys have been preaching on, I get to take the baton here. You know, I want to start off talking about the weakness of creation. As Kevin Simpson had pointed out, look behind you, what do you see? You see trees that are rotten, diseased, bug-infested. It's not perfect. It's not Oregon. It's not perfect. But that's okay. That's all right. You know, there is a certain weakness that all of creation has been subjected to because of the fall of mankind. It impacts the way that we live. You know, Kevin brought it out. Sin, death, destruction, sorrow, grief. Well, it does apply to our prayer life as well. Our own weakness, as it's implied in Romans chapter 8, let's go there. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 26. It says, "And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Let's pray. Father in heaven, I'm so thankful for the opportunity to stand before these men with some exciting words. I pray, God, that You would bless this message, bless the reception of it. Help me, God, to speak clearly and plainly and accurately of what Your Word speaks of. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we have a weakness, and at first glance, you might think, oh, no way, man. Christians don't have any weaknesses. I mean, we're overcomers. We're Hooper Nico men. I mean, what is Paul talking about? But what is Paul talking about? Whatever it is he's talking about, he includes himself in, because he says, we, and in the same way the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should. I've learned how important it is to pay attention to those pronouns. That can tell you a lot. You can't disinclude or uninclude the apostles when they intend to include themselves, and you can't include yourselves in something that only refers to the apostles. Those pronouns are very important. See, this weakness that he refers to is not something that goes away with increased measure of the Spirit, time, maturity, or even understanding of the Bible. It's a permanent condition for all who share in the fall of creation until redemption. You see, this weakness is not a momentary period of suffering, sin, or stumbling, as it's called. It's part of humanity. And it refers to the weaknesses to which we're all subject. But I think that taking time to understand this weakness in prayer serves to magnify God's Hooper in tongue chenai, or His overwhelming assistance in overcoming our weaknesses. You see, this section of Romans chapter 8 is just a continuation of the previous thought that leads up to a great climax. Because of sin and oppression associated with it through the fall, the creation groans, then we ourselves groan, and now finally, the Holy Spirit Himself groans. And His groaning produces assistance in a magnificent way to help us to hold on to the picture of glory. This is a message about hope. The Holy Spirit is all about hope. I thought Steve Eisnogel did a great job communicating that. It isn't just forgiveness of sins. It's about momentum. It's about hope. It's about the help of the Holy Spirit helping us get from point A to point B, because He can see. The Holy Spirit longs for us to be successful. He groans on our behalf because He so badly just wants to help, and he would even do it for us if he could, but he can't, because that would be shortchanging the plan of God. Everyone is responsible for themselves. Your response is your responsibility, not the Holy Spirit's in any situation, but praise God that whatever weaknesses we do have, the Holy Spirit is able to compensate for in such a degree that it's an overwhelming, over-the-top victory. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. Why does Paul say this? It's a fact, and we shouldn't recoil away from it, but rather seek to understand, because understanding glorifies God. Is this a rebuke for not doing a better job at prayer? Is this about prayer quality or prayer frequency or maybe sobriety in prayer? We're told to pray without ceasing. We're told to keep sober in prayer. Is Paul getting on the congregation here in Rome? And the answer is no. Again, Paul includes himself in this. We are told, we're told to pray, again, without ceasing. We're told to pray in the Spirit. My summation of what this is talking about, for we do not know how to pray as we should, in one aspect is referring to imperfect knowledge. We do not have perfect knowledge about what to pray for. And I could sum it up really by saying the direction that this message is going is that we don't know what to say. We don't always know what to say, and we don't always know how to say it. But the Holy Spirit knows what to say, and the Holy Spirit knows how to say it. And then the final verse of our text here is really our response to His prayer. It's our response to answered prayer. Here's some examples of not having perfect knowledge that I think once I get into this, everybody should be able to understand what I'm saying. We can be ignorant of our real needs, even though we have the Word of God, even though we have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. We can still be blind regarding our own strengths and weaknesses of character. We can be ignorant of our own needs, and like kids who are asking their folks for something that's not good for them, God has to deny it. Are you sure you're really sure you need that? The answer is no. Now, it would seem likely that an indication of spiritual maturity would be able to discern more and more what is best for a person in the spiritual sense. But while they're working on that, you're probably going to pray for things that you won't get. A lot of things. You know, Steve had brought it out referring to a parent. Let me help you think beyond what you're actually saying to children. Let me help you think beyond your scope and your bubble and your world. Another way that we have imperfect knowledge is we can be ignorant of how trials are able to perfect our character. Another example is we can't see the future. I think of Jesus. He prayed for Peter. He prayed for the future. In Luke chapter 22, let's go there real quick. In Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 34, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Certainly, if we knew the future, we would pray differently. We also don't know what God might be willing to grant us in a specific, exact, personal context. We know the big picture of things because it's revealed in the Word, but we might not know what God is willing to grant us. I think back to 2 Kings chapter 13, where King Joash is hitting the ground with arrows, and he was rebuked for only hitting the ground three times. God actually would have granted him more. Sometimes we actually could get more than what we get. We just don't ask for it. We are ignorant of God's reasons and His orchestrations of things. We don't know how our prayers will impact others or the overall plan of God. Now again, we've got some inclination of these things, but not perfect knowledge. I think of James and John commanding fire to come down from heaven. That's not part of God's plan, boys. Settle down. On top of that, there are times when we are just flat dumbfounded. I find myself to be dumbfounded often at the choices other people make. And I don't know what to say. I don't know what to pray. I know how I feel. It's more than emotions, though. Deeply perplexed, encompassed with trials, exposed to temptations. Now, if we were left alone, I don't see how anybody could bear or endure these situations, these sufferings that we must endure, without the Holy Spirit. All Christians, I think, experience times of discouragement, struggle. There are times when we just really don't know what to say other than, Lord, I don't know really what to say here other than I need your help to deal with this. We're sometimes distressed. Emergencies, times when words escape us. Or we are about to crash on an icy road and only have the time to eject the words, Father, I pray, I pray. Jesus says in John chapter 12, for this purpose I came to this hour, glorify thy name. He was distressed. I believe as a side note, we're supposed to pray as specific prayers as possible, but there are times and places for general prayers. Jesus, I think, in this context, to say glorify thy name, we understand that, but there's a lot of nuts and bolts and sequences of events that have to take place in order for that to happen, and I don't know if he knew exactly what to pray for or how to pray it. Jesus also says, while in the garden, not my will, but thine be done. You know, when it was mentioned that Joey Gonzalez, is that his name? His boy was having trouble. That is very disturbing. I removed my hat when I heard that, whoever had mentioned that initially, and offered up a prayer. I didn't know what to say. I said something like, Lord, I just help this family. Please, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Something like that. Can everybody identify with what I'm saying here? You know, I wanted to talk just briefly about Kirsa Jacobs. Everybody familiar with Kirsa? You guys know who she is? How do you pray for Kirsa? Do you pray for healing? That her cancer would go into remission, that the tumor would be miraculously gone? Do you pray that the doctors would have wisdom? How about for the Jacobs family? Do you pray for their financial needs, their mental toughness, their encouragement? Do you pray for their future? Do you pray for TJ Electric and all of the families that are impacted by Nick and his bride and his kids being over in Oregon? How do you pray? It's hard to know what to pray. Nick himself tells me, I sometimes don't know what to pray. In a good and honest heart that wants God to be glorified, my point is the Holy Spirit is at the wheel and we need to pray to apply the gas. We just need to do our best in prayer. And I'm going to come back to that more. See, we can be students of prayer because there are examples of how to pray. There are models to follow. And there are specific things that we're told to pray for. Yet there's still something missing. Sometimes we pray for things we shouldn't. Sometimes we don't pray for things we should. And I think that this section of Romans gives us a glimpse into what's happening on the other side of prayer on the part of God. So, what's the solution? That was the problem. So, that's out of the way. We can get to the good stuff. Enter the ultimate prayer partner of all time. Bring in the professional. The Holy Spirit. You want to have a prayer partner? You already do. If you're in Christ, you already do, and He's better than your best bud. He is the best prayer partner anybody could ever ask for. He is the professional of prayer. See, the first point would be our weakness pertaining to prayer, but the second point is our strength as it pertains to the Holy Spirit's intercession. See, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The Holy Spirit is a helper. He's more than a parakletos of John, of the Gospel of John. This word here, helps, in the same way the Spirit also helps. It's sunantizambano. It carries with it a different picture. It means to share in, to help in bearing, to help in general. It's usually applied to those who help in carrying something. Take, for example, in the Septuagint, which would include the Greek Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 18, where Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, encourages Moses to share the burden of judging Israel with qualified men. Moses, this is so much for you, Moses. Wouldn't it be better, wouldn't it be more productive to have men share with you? How effective are your prayers without the Holy Spirit? I'm kind of jumping the gun because they're zero. It's impossible. Numbers chapter 11, God instructs Moses again to gather 70 men who can help share the burden of the people. See, the Holy Spirit greatly assists or aids us. He shares with us in our weaknesses, not that in any way He is weak, but He works on our behalf to both complement and supplement whatever it is that we need to be overcomers. He is in it with us. And overcoming our weakness is a joint effort, and God has not left us alone to do it by ourselves. See, in the same way that creation is groaning and looking forward to something better, the Spirit knows what's in our future for the perseverant saint, and He is actively assisting us to get from point A to point B. So how about His intercession? Intercession is a concept I'm sure all Christians are familiar with regarding, as Jesus is our high priest, He lives forever to make intercession on our behalf. This word that's used in Romans chapter 8 is the only place it's used in the Scripture. Hooper, meaning hyper, Hooper in Tongue Chenai. It occurs nowhere else in the New Testament, but in Tongue Chenu is used several times. We find it in verse 34 of Romans chapter 8. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 8, verse 34. It says, "Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather, that He who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us." It means to be an advocate in a court of justice. Hence, to intercede for anyone, to aid or assist in any manner. In this place, it means that the Holy Spirit is greatly on your side. He is greatly working to represent you. He's greatly working to intercede for you on your behalf. And doesn't that just make you want to pray? I mean, seriously. All the verses leading up to this, it's about hope. It's about how creation hopes. It's about how we hope. You know, the first encouragement really is that we have hope to begin with, but the second encouragement here is that the Holy Spirit is helping us. That was designed to inspire great hope in the mind of the Christian. The point is, He is the perfect one for the job. He is perfectly qualified to be our intercessor in prayer because He abides with us in our inner man. There is nothing that is hidden from Him. Ephesians chapter 3, let's go there. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." And I'll stop right there. The heart, the thoughts, those are the Bible's way of talking about the inner man. Who you are really is who you are in the inner man. Where does the Holy Spirit abide? In the inner man. The Holy Spirit has perfect knowledge of what we need and the perfect ability to communicate those needs according to God's plan. So again, He is the prayer professional of all time, and God has assigned Him to be our teammate. There is no breakdown of communication between the Holy Spirit and God. As I was talking with a brother this morning, Satan cannot hack into the communication line, into the phone wires, into the methods of communication between the Spirit and the Father. Satan cannot foul that up, but guess what he can foul up? If you let him. Ultimately, what I'm getting at is it's a choice of whether or not you will be encouraged to pray or discouraged to pray. Because once you pray, he can't do anything. You see, not only does, if we don't know what to say or how to say it, the Holy Spirit knows how to say it. How does He operate? Is He just like a radio beacon or a radio station going on, whether we're praying or not? And He's praying for us constantly, whether we focus on Christ or not? Should be rhetorical. The answer is no. I don't believe that. Nor is the Spirit kicking in only when we hit overdrive and we're really freaked out this time. Spirit, help! Because everything else then is not of the greatest caliber as being in distress. Being distressed. That doesn't make any sense at all. The Holy Spirit, I believe, helps in every prayer. The Holy Spirit is what makes you be able to pray. The Holy Spirit is only, of course, for Christians, and prayer is only for Christians. See, if we rely upon the Holy Spirit to only kick in when we hit overdrive and things are especially bad, or we bring ourselves to the proper magnitude of emotional distress, we're going to be a bunch of weird people with some serious problems. If the effectiveness of our prayer were facilitated by whether or not we could motivate the Spirit to engage on our behalf, what are the times that we fail to invoke His participation? That's not an accurate picture of the Holy Spirit at all. He's so wanting to help you. So there are normal prayers. Then there are prayers marked high priority, like voicemail, snail mail, email, texting. It's all about priority. No. With the Spirit, what it takes is an honest heart. Say you do something you know you shouldn't. You know the Bible says, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you say, sorry. I'm trying to communicate apathy and repentance. The Holy Spirit glad to take that, twist it, turn it, make it something that it's not? Make it a lie? Before God? No way. The Holy Spirit will work with you in prayer if you work with Him in prayer. Again, He's the steering wheel. We need to apply the gas pedal. We need to pray. What we need is an honest heart in prayer. See, if that word intercedes has to do with the courtroom, what if you can't speak, as a brother said, what if you can't speak legalese in that courtroom? We have a translator who can take the crux of what's in our heart, what the thoughts and intentions of our heart are, and present it in such a way to the Father who wants to hear, not some judge who is looking at you, scrutinizing you, just looking for a way to put you away. The Spirit is able to communicate to the Father exactly what's going on. Are our words and verbiage not holy enough to come to His ears? Must we order our prayers in such highfalutin language or God cannot hear? What if a person is neither educated in vocabulary or even intelligent? Now, vocabulary happened to be my favorite class, I think, in high school. Perhaps I should hire myself out on behalf of people. I could make a profitable economic arrangement on the internet for me to draft people's prayers. Is that really going to make it through? Is it the Holy Spirit is using such special, specific, articulate, perfect language that no human ever could because we're not good enough? Is that really what God's trying to say? Of course it's no. It is always right to address as most holy our Heavenly Father. Not at any time ought we to let that purposefully slip. That being said, we can pray and get through because of the Holy Spirit. We can use common words, slang, abbreviations, etc., because there is no protocol necessary other than the Holy Spirit. There are patterns, examples, formats that we can follow, but the point is, God cares. Even when you're just stumbling over yourself to try to communicate something to Him because you want to so bad, you think He's going to cut you off because you can't articulate yourself? You're not using fancy $5 words? No way. Inconceivable. See, this communication is unstoppable. The Holy Spirit translates our expressions, audible, inaudible, mumbled, yelled, articulate, or inarticulate, into what's acceptable by the Father for the purpose of accomplishing His will. And it's not conditional upon our frame of mind, emotional state, or perception of the trial we face. Now, when I say frame of mind, I mean really worried, really anxious. Doesn't Jesus say, don't be worried, don't be anxious? The point is that we need to be honest. We need to have hope. We need to do our best in prayer. But most of all, we need to pray. This communication is unstoppable, untappable, unhackable by Satan. You're the only one who can hinder that happening on your behalf. So how about the presentation of the Holy Spirit? We talked about the operation and the translation of the Holy Spirit. How about the presentation of the Holy Spirit with groanings? Too deep for words. It's inaudible. It's not talking about glossolalia babble and making it good. It's not talking about just saying, ah, ha, 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 and then the Holy Spirit somehow takes that and makes it good. Your heart and thoughts and mind need to be into it. It isn't just that you're talking into thin air and God's making something good out of nothing. This groaning is stenagmos, with sighs or deep feeling and intense anxiety that exists. I don't know if I should have used the word anxiety. The intense feeling of just really strong concern. The Holy Spirit has intense concern for us. In Acts chapter 7, verse 34, we find the same word here. Let's go to Acts chapter 7, verse 34. Acts chapter 7, verse 34, I've certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt, and I've heard their groans. And I have come down to deliver them. Come now, I will send you to Egypt. Stephen's message, recounting the history of the Jews, because they never tired of hearing of the history of the Jews. Again, in the context of the creation groaning and suffering under trials and this present condition, and even we ourselves groaning. Now the Holy Spirit groans. I think that part of it is that when we experience emotions which are too difficult to articulate or thoughts too confusing to compose, when the soul is oppressed and overwhelmed, the Holy Spirit assures us that we can get through. Again, He knows perfectly what we need and how to pray for it. He forms and directs our groaning to express the true desire in accordance with God's will. How does He do that? How is this intercession received? Let's go to back to Romans chapter 8. Only a few places I can think of in the Bible that actually talk about this. It's a little gray, but in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, I'll take a running start. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. God knows what, now this word is phronema, and it means what one has in mind, thought, intelligence, sense, or will. God knows what the Spirit means by these groanings, because the Spirit dwells in our inner man. God searches the hearts. Thus, both God and the Spirit, of course, we know the Spirit is God, but maybe I should say the Father. God knows perfectly the inner man. Though these are not expressed in audible, articulate words that we can hear, God understands our meaning. The Spirit takes the message of these groanings before God, for us. God looks into the inner man, which is the abiding place of the Spirit. He also looks into the mind or understanding of the Spirit Himself. He there sees and understands the petition that the Spirit has helped to express and receive the intercession of the Spirit on behalf of the saints. I don't understand it completely, but I can tell you that is a fail-proof way to get across to your Creator. A fail-proof way. The best way possible. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10. Jeremiah 17, verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the result of his deeds. Then Proverbs chapter 4. I love talking about the heart because it's really the core of all that we talk about in one sense in terms of the new creation. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. That has a new meaning when you understand how God and the Spirit are working in your inner man and your heart to know where you're coming from. You'd better watch your heart. You think you're praying and you're just offering up some rote Hail Marys or some pablum that's just coming off your lips and you're not really into it? You think that's going to fly? Well, how would the Holy Spirit pray then? What would He say? What is the Holy Spirit interested in? Your redemption? The revealing of the sons of God? That's what He's interested in? He would pray always according to the will of God. The Spirit would not pray for anything against the will of God. Let's take a look at that list again that I compiled here in the beginning. I said that we can be ignorant of our real needs, not the Holy Spirit. He knows what your real needs are. We can be ignorant of how our trials are able to perfect our character, not the Holy Spirit. What if you pray? I'm not necessarily asserting that the Holy Spirit will totally change what your intentions are and what you're saying. But on the other hand, if God wants us to go through trials, and all sin is bad, we know that, and we pray, Lord, deliver me from this right now. Is it possible that it's not in our best interest to be delivered from it right now? We can be ignorant of how trials are able to perfect our character. We can't see the future, but the Holy Spirit can. We don't know what God might be willing to grant us, but the Holy Spirit does. We're ignorant of God's reasons and orchestration, but the Holy Spirit is not. The Holy Spirit knows how our prayers will impact other people and the orchestration of God. Like some cosmic, please don't see this as blasphemous, like some cosmic switchboard operator, God is able to plug in and take care of all the prayers of all the saints all the time and always make it work. And I believe that's done through the Spirit. Though we are often dumbfounded and distressed, the Spirit has perfect composure, intelligence, and wisdom according to the will of God. And He's your prayer partner. That's awesome. I would rather have if I had to choose between the Holy Spirit and you, I would pick the Holy Spirit every time. So, the Holy Spirit is offering up a prayer according to the will of God. And then my last point here, point number three, what's our response to the prayers that the Holy Spirit is offering up? See, it takes faith to dig into verse 28. You've got to have some of the preliminary work that we just went through. You've got to have that in place before you're willing to buy Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Because Romans chapter 8, verse 28 is not comfortable. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. It's like I think Larry Miller had brought out, if you love God, you will trust God. If you love God, you believe that He loves you and that He cares about you and that all things are in His hand and that the Holy Spirit is interceding on your behalf and the circumstances that you're in, as long as you do the best to undergo the transformation process, you're off the hook and you should choose to like and accept your situations. Again, as long as your character is being transformed, don't just sit back and say that these trials that God's allowed you to undergo to change your character, don't just sit back and say, well, it's God's will that I don't fight this. It's God's will that I just roll over and die and cross my fingers and hope to go to heaven. What's our attitude towards the answered prayers of the Holy Spirit on our behalf? Of God's will being done. Thy will be done. It takes faith. Because all things work together for good. Look back on your life and see that God has caused things to work out for our good. Things at the time I thought, no way, oh, this is terrible. What am I going to do now? I look back and I see how God was shaping my life. Not that He was forcing me to go through with some things, but that He was presenting the opportunity to make the right choices that would go in the direction that He wants me to go. This is only for those who love God. All things do not work together for good to those who don't love God, who despise God, who rebel against righteousness. Because I really think that this verse is about attitude. It's about perspective. It's about a paradigm. It's about a model. Are you going to operate on living your life believing that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose? If you live that way, this will work for you. If you don't live that way, this verse is not for you. It is, but it won't matter. This experience comes to only those who love God. We recognize that God is intimately involved with our lives, and we walk by faith, consigning our will to Him. If a man trusts God, we can humbly accept all that God gives him. I think of the illustration of a guy going to a doctor. I am willing to submit to some strange treatment. I've heard of some strange things that you guys have had to do due to sickness, disease, infirmity, whatever. Things I don't know if I'd like somebody doing to me if I weren't assured that they had my best interest in mind. We submit to things that are unpleasant or painful at the hands of the dentist because we expect that the end result will be profitable. God is in control and has determined that all things should work together for our good. All the trials, all the difficulties, all the spots that you've been through are not in vain as long as you stay the course. Our trials remind us not to hope in this present time. They teach us about how short life is, to remind us of the truth. Our trials help to transform our character. So, finally, we ought to rejoice at affliction. The righteous rejoice at affliction. We know the verse in James, "Consider it all joy, my brethren." This has been the experience of all the saints. And at the end of life, they've been able to say it was good for them to be afflicted. Two verses, Psalm 119. Let's go to Psalm chapter 119. You might be thinking, well, you don't know what I'm going through. And you're right, I don't. I don't even have a clue as to how to counsel you. That's the point, but the Holy Spirit does. There are things in probably everybody's life. You don't get what's going on. You don't understand why. You don't know how to pray for it. You don't know what to say. But the Holy Spirit does. So pray anyway. Psalm 119, verse 67. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep thy word. It is good for me," in verse 71, "that I was afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." Can you say that? That's hardcore. All things are working together for good in this kind of a scenario. Of course, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, the discipline of God. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Yet you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood, and you're striving against sin, and have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as" who? "As sons." As sons. As the called of God. As those who love God and are called according to His purpose. "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And he scourges every son whom he receives. It's for discipline that you endure, of which all have become partakers. Then you are illegitimate children and are not sons." Whoops, I skipped something here. "It is for discipline you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? It's for discipline that you, but if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." Are you telling me that how I handle the response to this is a real indicator of whether or not I'm walking as a son of God? You better believe it. You had better believe it. "Furthermore, if we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them, shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? They discipline us for a very short time, as seemed best to them, and he disciplines us for our good, that we should share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, when afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. No. This is a true indication, in my opinion, of righteousness. To the righteous, afflictions are a blessing. To others outside of Christ, or even the fleshly-minded saint, they prove otherwise than a blessing. On others, again, from their perspective, they're sent upon them as punishments, chastisements. They produce complaining instead of peace, rebellion instead of submission, anger, impatience, and hatred instead of calmness, patience, and love. The Christian is made a better man by receiving the afflictions as they should be received. Take your medicine. Take it on the chin. The man of flesh is more hardened by resisting them and refusing to submit to their obvious intention and design. How about you? How do you view the trials in your life? Are you still groaning? Do you still have that hope of redemption? Are you still in the game, so to speak? Do you still want it? Do you still look forward to the revealing of the sons of God in glory? Or will you shrink back in shame, having thought, my master will delay? He'll be a long time. You know, hope, as it was said earlier, hope bears fruit. If you have fruit, if you have hope, you will pray. If you have hope, you will pray. Prayer is an expression of hope. You will pray with the Holy Spirit. You may have weaknesses, but the Holy Spirit does not. So, pedal to the metal! Amen.